It's fortifications so that the people could easily think no one will ever be able to take this city. Not only the huge walls around the city, but also the moat that was formed by the Euphrates River, which ran through gates underneath the walls and across the entire city and out the other side, as well as then going around the city and filling the moat with water, so that any armies would have to first of all cross the moat of water and then climb over two sets of walls. And so the people inside felt very secure. Then we noticed also in verses 1 through 4 how Belshazzar, who certainly realized that the Persian armies were at least in the vicinity, decided to have a feast and call all of his nobles, and they were drinking wine, carousing, just having a great time, confident that they were in no danger at all. And then we're told that they went and took the vessels, the golden vessels out of the treasury there that had been brought from the temple in Jerusalem, the vessels that had been used to worship the Most High God in Jerusalem. And those were brought, and they were drinking wine out of these and praising the gods of wood and stone, iron and clay and so forth. And so that's where we were last time. Notice then, beginning in verse 5, the succeeding part of the story. Verses 5 through 9, I think we could title Belshazzar's Turmoil. And notice the state of turmoil in which the group was thrown all of a sudden. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So we see here the turmoil into which the group there was thrown as the part of a hand, fingers of a hand, appeared and wrote upon the wall. Behind the king, the lighted wall, writing a message on that wall. And the king, as he realized what was happening, became very pale. We read that his thoughts troubled him. We read that his knees began to knock together. And certainly, this kind of terror on the part of a man who was supposed to be a warrior, a leader, would indicate some real guilt. Scripture says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In Chile, we have a saying translated, it would be, he who does no wrong has nothing to fear. And Belshazzar here was afraid, and a clear evidence that he realized that he was doing something wrong, that he was in the wrong. And so fear gripped him, and he shouted to those around, "Bring in the wise men. Bring in the counselors." And as they came in, he promised them great rewards. Most of all, he promised that the one that could tell him what that said and what it meant would be the third ruler in the land. He was the second, and this other person then would be the third ruler in the land. I think Belshazzar was simply trying to convince the wise men there that if they had any idea what this said, to tell him. I think he realized that it might not have been good news. I think he rather gathered that the news there was ominous. And probably his wise men, if they had known, would have been reluctant to tell him what the writing said. And so apparently Belshazzar, to encourage them to be sure and tell him, made them fabulous promises to be the third ruler in the land. Now, because of his character, Belshazzar really had to make some promises, because we find from history he wasn't known as a kindly man at all. In fact, one incident mentions that out on a hunting trip, one of his princes, one of his nobles, was able to get his limit of game before the king did. And the king angrily chopped his head off. So you wouldn't really call him a good sport. And so here he had to convince these magicians, soothsayers, Chaldeans, and so forth, that he would really appreciate them giving him the answer no matter what it was. So he made them promises, but they couldn't read it. They couldn't interpret it. And we read that as a result, the entire group there was going into panic. His lords also were fearful, astonished. Then the second section of this chapter would be verses 10 through 16. Here we have the queen enters. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art the of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Here in this portion we find that the queen comes in. Actually, this would have been the queen mother, because you notice in the first part of the chapter the king's wives and concubines were all with him in this feast. So this would have been the queen mother who came in, and this was probably the daughter, one of the daughters at least, of King Nebuchadnezzar. And she was mother of Belshazzar. And so Belshazzar then would have been the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. She comes in and says, There is a man. Indicating that Belshazzar probably didn't know Daniel, or at least know much about him. And that Daniel probably at this time was not a well-known man in the kingdom. He had probably been replaced as chief advisor at least 17 to 20 years before, when all the political uprisings were going on, and then Nabopolassar finally became king. And so it would have been a good 20 years since Daniel was in a position of leadership, at least as the leader of the wise men. And so she has to explain to the king a little bit about who this man is. And you know, as you read through here, her statements about Daniel, notice the things that she says about Daniel, about the wisdom and understanding in him, like unto the gods, and the interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. As she goes through this whole description of Daniel, it just seems like there was in her a knowledge of Daniel that would have been far beyond the average person, which almost makes us wonder if she herself were not a believer, which would be a possibility with Nebuchadnezzar's marvelous conversion, that this would have influenced in a very direct way his own children. So it's very possible that she would have been a believer. And these statements certainly indicate a favorable outlook on Daniel. And as a result of her suggestion, Daniel was brought in. Daniel was probably about 81 years of age at this time. And notice Belshazzar says about Daniel. In verse 13, he says, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry?" His grandfather, actually. Now, if you'll compare that with verse 2, where Belshazzar commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. That means that Belshazzar, here as he was talking with Daniel, if he hadn't realized this before, at this particular minute, was adding up the facts, and he says, this Daniel, who seems to be the only possibility of my understanding this writing, is from the very place where these vessels are from that we have been desecrating. And so his statements here cause us to realize that he knew that Daniel was from the same place that these golden vessels were from. So then he promises Daniel also that he would make him the third ruler. Then in verses 17 to 23, we have Daniel's sermon. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." Now this is a powerful sermon. Daniel, first of all, refuses the honors. Says, if you have something to give away, you can give it to someone else. I'm really not interested. Besides, Daniel knew what the writing said. And he knew that the kingdom was done for. And so why did he want to be third in rule over a kingdom that was going to last just a few hours? Like someone coming to you and saying, "My business is bankrupt. Would you like to be my partner?" And so Daniel really wasn't too much interested in the offer and didn't consider it to be anything really to be desired. And so he rejected this. And then Daniel reminds Belshazzar that the kingdom he was now ruling had been given to his grandfather by God. It was God who gave that kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. He also tells him that Nebuchadnezzar, through pride, had fallen. But he also mentions that Nebuchadnezzar, through being humbled, was restored to his kingdom. When he recognized that God was sovereign, when he gave the God of heaven the honor due to his name, he was restored to his kingdom. And then in verses 22 and 23, Daniel says very clearly that Belshazzar knew all of this. Daniel had not told him anything new. As being the grandson, he had known all of this that had happened. And as a result, he also implies very clearly in verse 23. Look at verse 23. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. He says, you knew very clearly what you were doing. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And so Daniel says to Belshazzar very clearly, Belshazzar, when you took those golden vessels that were brought from Jerusalem, you knew exactly what you were doing. This was not some sin of ignorance. This wasn't just a desire to have some new drinking cups. You knew exactly what you were doing. You were knowingly and purposely defying the God of heaven. You were deliberately sinning against him. Now, Belshazzar must have known at this time that the armies of Jerusalem, the armies of Cyrus under Darius were around the city. We don't know if Belshazzar knew that 200 years before, as we saw a few weeks ago, Isaiah had prophesied that Cyrus would take Babylon. You remember we saw that in Isaiah 44 and 45. And this was prophesied 200 years before. We don't know if Belshazzar really knew that or not. What we do wonder is if Belshazzar had knowledge of what Jeremiah had written perhaps about 55 years before this time. And let's look at that a minute in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, beginning in verse 53, this was written about 55 years before this. So there was plenty of time to get from, for this news, to get from Jerusalem over to Babylon. Notice beginning in verse 53, though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice. When her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voices uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of her bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what was happening that night. They were all drunk, and they never woke up. They never had a chance to recover. 58, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. Her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, unto Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince, or a chief chamberlain. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shall see, and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, we don't know for sure that Belshazzar was aware of this. I'm sure the Jews in Babylon were aware of this. These words were taken to Babylon. They were read in the city of Babylon. I'm sure not only the Jewish people, but the Babylonian people would be aware of this kind of a report being read in the city. And then the words were bound to a stone, and they were thrown into the river. Now, isn't it interesting that the city was conquered by diverting the waters of the river, and the army then walked down the riverbed and into the city. And as those thousands of soldiers walked down that riverbed into the city, I'm sure one of them said, hey, what's this? And he picked up the book and read the words. And once again, a reminder, God said, this is what would happen to this city. And so we really don't know if Belshazzar heard these words, but the defiance with which he chose to take the vessels of the Temple of Jerusalem almost tells us that he was saying, oh, the God of Jerusalem says that we're going to be taken? Well, we've got his vases and glasses and cups right here with us. Let's get them and drink out of them. See what he thinks about that. It just seems like he must have known these words, spoken by Jeremiah and definitely carried to the city of Babylon. And so Belshazzar was publicly mocking God's predictions of the destruction of Babylon. And Daniel then accuses Belshazzar of not glorifying God, the God in whom was the very breath of his life. Now this was a strong sermon to preach to the king. But Daniel had been around 81 years, and he had faced many difficult situations. And this was one more opportunity to give out God's word. And so after he preached his sermon, he says, well, now that I've said that, I'll do what I said I was going to do. I'll tell you what it means. And so in verses 24 to 30, he tells us what the words mean. Then was that part of the hand sent out from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom, finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, the kingdom, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Now, Daniel interprets the writing to him. After telling Belshazzar why the writing came, then he tells him what it says and what it means. He says, first of all, Meni, in other words, your time is up. Tekel, he says, you are weighed and found wanting. Reminds you of the first psalm. The wicked are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And Daniel says, you don't weigh very much on God's scale. And Paris, another form of the word eupharson, means broken or divided. Actually, it also is another form of the name Persian, which would indicate that God was going to use the Persians to break the Babylonian Empire. Now, what was Belshazzar's reply to this? What was his response? He didn't do as his grandfather did. He didn't repent and ask God's forgiveness. He changed the subject by going through with what he'd promised. He called the people to bring in a robe and a chain. He made Daniel the third ruler of the land. Maybe thinking if Daniel were the third ruler that Daniel's God wouldn't destroy the kingdom then. But he didn't repent. There was no repentance in spite of the fact that he'd been told his sin right to his face. The result then was that that night he died, consequence of defying God. God had put up with Belshazzar for about 14 years. And so God is a God of patience, but even God has his time and his line. We read in Proverbs 29:1 that he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And Belshazzar refused to repent, and as a result, he was destroyed. So we pray. Judged as